Okay, good morning again. Last week we had the conclusion of Tom's message there. Where did we leave Paul at? Where is his location? What city? Starts with a C. No. It doesn't take much to take and forget things, and that's why we keep reviewing stuff. Caesarea, right? And how far away was that from Jerusalem, did he say? I think it was about this mount. Which direction is it from Jerusalem? North? Okay, it's about 70 miles. I think he said about 70. So that's where you are leaving off at Paul, and he said, what was that place of Caesarea? What kind of a place was that? Okay, military capital or center. And so that's a quick review of as he finished off, and that's where we find Paul, and we're picking up from there. Last 2 weeks he was doing the first week on history, and then last week some other things on Paul's life and his public testimony. And he had two key points, one that he referred to, and then one that he read from, and then also mentioned one issue that was very important. And we'll get to those three things after a little while. Turn in your Bibles to start with to Acts 25, where we pick up the story from where he left off there. Acts chapter 25. Okay. At verse 1 we read, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And what did he say that meant? This idea of ascending? It's just a simple thing. From Jerusalem's perspective, everything was what? Downhill, right? So if he's coming from Caesarea, he's going uphill rather than going downhill. It says in verse 2, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired a favor against him that he would send him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly for there. And so that's the beginning part of this particular chapter to set the scene and things again. And so here's the location of Paul. He's at Caesarea. And we have this other person now. Before it was Felix. Now we have this other person of Festus entering the scene here. And the next question I would have for you is, why did the Lord leave Paul at that location? Why did the Lord leave that? I'm not expecting you to answer that. I just want you to think about that. Why did the Lord leave Paul at that location? Sometimes we are at different places at different times, and sometimes as we try to look into the future as to some different things and make plans, there might be things that we don't understand or try to figure out what may happen. But then we can also have the aspect of not only the present and the future, but also we have the aspect of looking back. And so we can look back, and we may not agree with our particular path, or we may agree with it, but the idea is looking back, we can see where we were, but looking into the future presents a major problem for all of us. And I feel as I was looking through this, that this again was, this location for Paul was God's preparation for him as he goes on, and I'll get to that a little bit as well too. As I've been preparing the messages and thinking about different things, Daryl had the message for Thursday night, and for those that were out, he had just a short message. We had a longer prayer time, and the comment that he made during that time was he never understood the concept of the Lord's leading. And I think that that's something that we've all dealt with or wrestled with or continue to do so, and so I'll repeat that thought again. Never understood the concept of the Lord's leading. I think that as we continue going through here, that this is what I hope you might see with regards to Paul and that aspect a little bit and get some insight on that. But one of the solutions that people I know are looking forward to is that the Lord might return. That would solve an awful lot of problems and situations. But in some ways, perhaps that might seem a little bit on the selfish side. Because, you know, what does the Lord have in mind for you and for your life? Looking back at in Acts, there are several times I mentioned the fact that before, when he was, for instance, was in Ephesus, what did Paul want to do as he was in Ephesus? What did he express to them that he wanted to do at that time? You remember? He wanted to go where? He wanted to go to Jerusalem, right? And so there was another time that he also wanted to take and go to Jerusalem. That's what was on his heart at this point. And yet, even though these might have been good intentions, he was warned twice about not going there, and yet he still had this desire to go. I think, and Tom has sort of expressed this before too, is that he did go to Jerusalem, and I think that was almost, in a sense, the wrong place for him. And because of the fact that he was told that he was going to have to go someplace else. So let's say he never went to Jerusalem. I think that he could have gotten to the second place without any problem, some other means. But because he made this decision to go to Jerusalem, then God had to use him while he was there doing different things. But this is the decision he made, and so he's left to work with what decision he had made and what we already see is what Tom presented in 23. And now we're in chapter 25. Had he not gone to Jerusalem, he would have had not gone through this, maybe some total different course. But the Lord uses our decisions, where we're at, what we do, and then goes from there and doesn't look back. Christ was warned about going to Jerusalem because of the fact that they thought that he was going to be killed. But there was a point that he said, what? He said, the hour has come. He had to take and go to Jerusalem. As we worshiped this morning and thought about his death, there was no way that he could avoid that if we were to have our salvation. And so, even though perhaps it was warned, and it was a nice warning, there was no way that he could avoid going to Jerusalem especially, because that's where he would die on the cross for us. Thinking about this idea of the Lord's leading, I thought about another case that each one of us probably knows pretty well. That would be the person of Jonah. He was asked to go to Nineveh and decided to go otherwise. And so the first time he was cast in the water, he still didn't get it. And so he was swallowed by a creature and then he still didn't get it. And the gourd died and he was upset about that. And so again, he was upset with how the Lord was leading in his life, but the Lord had to keep working with his decision and did so and did work with him continually. And so is definitely an example of the Lord's leading, kind of in a rebellious way a little bit. But through that process, what had happened? The city of Nineveh at that point had repented. And so it was helpful that he continued to take and keep working on him and leading him in that direction. One that I was just thinking about recently, and that is the Israelite people. And we realized that they were in the land of Egypt. That wasn't their homeland, and as things went along, they were getting a lot of hardship because of not having the favor of the Pharaoh any longer. And so the Lord took and, as we know, did how many plagues to that group of people? How many plagues that were in Exodus? There was 10. Okay, so there was 10 plagues. Supposing that the Israelites said, okay, well, we've experienced one plague, and let's go back to our homeland, and Pharaoh lets us go, and never has the other 9 plagues. The easiest solution would have been to just go through one plague. And by the way, they didn't go through some of those plagues that the Egyptians did. They didn't experience some of that. But what would they have missed? What would we have missed? What does Pharaoh miss? And so even though the easy solution, and maybe what they would have thought would be is after this first plague or even before that, let's go back to Israel, let's get back there, forget all this, and sort of circumvent that, well, the solution would have been a lot of things that they wouldn't have learned, Pharaoh wouldn't have learned, and neither would we. We have much in the Old Testament about them, as well as other things, to take and help us to look back in our learning and things that happened. But also the person and the people that were involved with the book of Daniel, in Daniel's book. And again, there's many people that would like to eliminate that book out of the book, out of the Bible, because it has such a tremendous message about what God can do and has done for them. And so perhaps while Jonah is a book of struggle, here's one of a tremendous success. And like I said, they would have liked to eliminate it. I think they've tried, but they haven't been successful to do that. And so here's a few different examples about God's leading in the past that perhaps you can refer to or continue to refer to. But again, we're looking at so far the life of Paul at this point. So the question at this point would be, what have we covered in this past year? Well, there's actually two areas that we've tried to look at in total. The first one is what? What was the first one that we looked at as far as the subject goes, as far as an Acts here? What would that subject have been? It involved Paul and what? What did he do? He went traveling around the countryside, right? And so involved his missionary journey. There's how many? There's three of them, but we only looked at the last two of them because the other ones were covered in the first part, the other year. And so I don't know how long, does anybody know how long those journeys are? I don't know if, I didn't do any research on that, whether there's anything that states how long they lasted. My assumption would be is they were probably a pretty long time in his travels on those three. Does anybody have any information on that offhand? Okay. I didn't look it up, but my guess would be, I don't know if it's recorded, but my guess would be it would be pretty lengthy. So it's just to get the idea that it's kind of a lengthy amount of time that he's doing that in the first part of our lessons. The second part is dealing with the topic of what? Perhaps you don't realize, again, what the second part is that we're into now. It's one word, again, that starts with W. Witnessing, okay. So those are the two sections that we've tried to look at this year. As we're winding down, the second section is in this area of witnessing. And with regards to the second section of being a witness, as I was thinking about this before, this is sort of like a sort of a different type of a witness compared to the first part. And I was thinking, really, you know, what's kind of different about it? Well, what's different about it is it's a different, smaller group of people. And like I said, if Paul hadn't gone the course of Jerusalem, he probably wouldn't have seen these people, a few people, but it was a different group of people entirely that he had an opportunity to take and be a witness to. Randy Amos observed these two following points with regard to this. I thought that was a pretty good 2 points. He said it was Paul, the chosen apostle, whom the Lord used to write much of the New Testament and gave the revelation of the truth of Christ and the church. If Paul is wrong, so is his message. To defend the messenger is to validate his message and his mission. So the section that we're into now is the witnessing of Paul to these people. And that was the first point. The second point is the gospel that he had once preached, he was now obliged to defend. And so there was a change in mode. The first time, he's still always presenting the gospel, but as he's doing the missionary journeys, it's more on the offensive side. And maybe he's had some difficulties in presenting it, but it's still preaching the word of God as a gospel to anybody that would listen to them, to him and the group. But now it's a matter of taking and defending that same gospel, and again, it validates, as he said, that what he is saying is very important. And very helpful that Luke has it in God's Word for us to take and to take and read and study it as well. So with regards to this idea of the Lord leading, little bit by little bit, you can see that as you look back that Paul's life was led by the Lord in various ways and various means, and not everything was on the front side where you could see everything. Ted Turner, some years ago, I thought that this was sort of a strange observation about his thoughts on life. He said, you either have to lead or follow or get out of the way. And so he was, you know, sometimes pretty aggressive. He was willing to take and lead. He was willing to have other people follow. But if you were in either one of those categories, then get out of my way, kind of like I'll run you over, kind of. And whether he's been successful at that or not, I'm not sure. But the idea of the Lord's leading, there are people that lead, there are people that are followers, and maybe there's others that, that don't know where they're at. And again, God's Word can be very much of a time, of a help to you when we don't have the world to take and really trust and look at, even though it may offer many suggestions and help in that area. Going back to Acts chapter 25, we begin at Caesarea here. And so I'd like to just develop a brief timeline that goes a little bit what Tom had, but then also be act a little bit further than that. Timeline and the effect of sort of some of the different events that have happened in Paul's life in this particular section on witnessing. The solution, perhaps you might say, Paul would have said he realized that he was going to maybe be killed, and he might have said, well, let's get rid of it. I mean, I'm ready to go, right? He gave the verse, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm ready to leave. And so if it's that method, I'm ready to do it, you know. I don't have to go through all this. But then God says otherwise, you know, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. And so little by little, he still has to live on. He still can't take and leave the scene. And so the timeline that I'd like to just look at a little bit would help maybe develop the idea of patience for all of our lives, just as he had to be patient in different things that happened to him. There's an idea of the prosecutor versus the defendant. And in Paul's case, who was the prosecutor? Who were the prosecutors? Was it the Roman army? Roman government? Who was that? It was the religious leaders, right? They were the prosecutors. And perhaps we don't think of them like that because we think of somebody that's religious as kind of being on the good side. But nonetheless, these were the prosecutors in Paul's case against him. As I said, this particular time that he's going through is on the defensive side. And they're on the offensive side, the prosecutors. And with regards to timeline, if you ever looked at some court cases, the prosecutor maybe tries to develop all the different things. He takes this piece and this piece and this piece. It's all part of the puzzle and puts them, tries to present the whole picture by all these little pieces. And so that's what these people were trying to do. They were trying to piece together his life to the point where they could destroy him. And because when they couldn't do that, they also tried to kill him as well, too. Doesn't say a whole lot for the religious organization, but that's what he was up against, and yet the Lord was on his side, rather on their side. Over here, I've got about 5 copies as I start to go through these different things. This is a little timeline. If anybody would want one afterwards, you can pick one up. But let's go back to chapter 21. This is where we'll start. It's before his time section there. And just a in chapter 20 he deals with Ephesus and the Ephesians there. Verse 21 he leaves, and he in verse 4 of chapter 21 it says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. As I said before, this was the warning. He received the other warning from the Ephesians, but this is the second one. But the timeline here says, we're looking at time-wise as far as how many days, it's how many days is 7. And so it's just a brief time. Drop down to verse 7. And when we finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. So the timeline is 7 days and then 1 day. Verse 8, and on the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. So notice not only that we find Paul as we start our thing in Caesarea, but notice that he's also here at this point. I thought that was kind of interesting in Caesarea, but then it puts this in there as well that I've just picked up. I didn't notice this before. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven and abode with him. So we have not only that he's in Caesarea, but he's in the house of Philip the evangelist. So hold your finger at that point and go back to Acts chapter 8. We'll back up just even again here to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Verse 1. And Paul was consenting unto his death at Stephen's, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. So again, here's an idea about the Lord's leading in here. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so the Lord used this leading and this method of suffering to take and have his gospel carried out, as we all are aware of. And Saul is, by the way, Paul. But early on here, it says, and he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He was on the offensive. Again, not the defensive very much as well. Continues on with verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So here's Philip the evangelist, as we probably well know. He was in Samaria, but that's not where he stayed. Where did he end up going in this chapter? Does it, right? Go over to verse 26. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, or Gaza, which is desert. And so here he is, some people would say, well, why would the Lord do that? If he's having a successful ministry in Samaria, why would he do that? And again, shows to me the Lord's leading. It also shows the Lord's, to me, the Lord's concerned about one individual versus many individuals, as well as he's concerned about many, he's also concerned about one. And this person that was involved there, he had a position, as it records here. He rose in verse 27 and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so this was this person, this character, that he was to take and go. And as we know, the reading of that, he was listened and he was actually baptized. And we'll go down to verse 39 of chapter 8 and skip over that part of it. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so the eunuch was happy over this, as many people are sometimes when they realize that they're saved from a tremendous amount of sin in their particular life. And so he went on his way rejoicing. But it says of Philip, in verse 40, was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so even as the Lord's leading, I think, for Paul, here he was doing just speaking, and then he ends up in Caesarea. And so I think this was in preparation. I don't think Philip had any idea that Paul was going to be there, but the Lord used him later on to take and go to his house as a place to go while he was at Caesarea. And so, again, the Lord's leading, I thought, was really tremendous in Philip's life. And I'm sure he, as I said, didn't realize what was taking place there. But that's just a little example. Okay, let's go back to 21 again. And he gets ready to take and leave from there. I don't know how much time at this point for the timeline he spent at this house, but I'm assuming maybe it wasn't too long. But let's go to verse 15 of chapter 21. He's getting ready to leave. It says, after those days, so how many days that was, but as I said, I don't think it was too long. It says, we took up our luggage and went up to Jerusalem. And so he was on the move, traveling. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Nathan of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we should lodge. And so he had company going. And so here I think the Lord again prepared the people from Caesarea who Philip went up to and spoke to for this particular time when Paul would need some company to go with. Now, I don't know if Philip was with this company, but my thought was maybe he also joined with them since he was there, but maybe he didn't. But anyways, there was just a couple of days that we started with, and maybe whatever time they abode at the house, which I'm assuming wasn't too long because he wanted to get to Jerusalem, here he has a group that accompanies him. And so the Lord takes and prepares people from the ministry, from Caesarea, from a long time ago, for Paul as he heads on his way to Jerusalem. Timeline continues with verse 17. And when we come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. How many days it took to get there? Well, maybe that would be the indication that you would get from 25 and verse 1. It says, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So perhaps to get to a place like this was a 3-day journey. So far, again, the amount of time really isn't that much. And so perhaps it took him 3 days to do that, maybe longer or less. But then it says, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And so the day following, so it was the next day. So after they got there, right away they're in already meeting with the rest of the group there and talking with them. Okay, let's go to verse 27 of 21. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews who were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. And so again, this is actually the first part of the accusation that wasn't covered. Tom covered the second part of his accusation thing. So this is all the things that I just read was involving in his first accusation, and it was because of what he was doing or what they thought he was doing. And verse 28 continues on what they thought he was doing. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. And so that was what was the initial uproar because of these accusations, because of what he thought they was. So this is accusation number one, and all that timeline that I just talked about refers to this period right there. And my guess would be that not a very long time at all. Okay. That's what I'm trying to get through to you, is that there's not very much time involved in this particular section. The next section is with Paul, Tom was involved with. Let's go to 22, chapter 22. And verse 30. 22, on the next day, because he wouldn't have known the certainty for what reason he was accused by the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So this is after the first accusation, things happening and putting the wheels in motion. This is the next part, and how much time is involved in this next group. Okay, verse 33 of 23. I'm sorry. Yeah. 23. Verse 33. It says, who, when they were come to Caesarea, delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. So we realize, remember that he was going to be killed, and so they hurried up through the nighttime and got him up to Caesarea. And so again, the short amount of time involved from the first accusation to this time. 24:1, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And so he had to wait 5 days, but against a short period, as Tom read that. And then verses 10 and 11, it says, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. He was glad he had the opportunity, Tom pointed out. Because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. So again, the time period that we're involved in here is very short. And so that you need to understand that part of it, which leads up to the other key point, one of the key points that Tom finished reading, and that's at the end of this chapter of 24 and verse 27. Says here in this, it says, but after 2 years, Porcus Festus came unto Felix's place, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And so where he was at? He was at Caesarea, and he was there for how long? How long was it? 2 years. It wasn't a matter of days. So all this, what I'm trying to show you is that all the little bit of stuff that took place in the timeline, even if it's not totally accurate, isn't a very long time. Now he's here for 2 years. And so the Lord's leading something that looked very quick, and it's up to be 2 years. That's a key point, because what is that Caesarea? Not only is it a military center, but what also was it? What was it? What did we read before? That it was, where is that Caesarea? It was the house of Philip, right? Let's go back to 21 and verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was of the seven, abode with him. And so in my thought that God's leading of Paul knew that he was going to end up in Caesarea. He was going to spend time there. In his preparation, he had already had these believers there so that they could perhaps meet with him over this two-year period and help them, help Paul through that particular time. And so whether Philip was able to do that or whether others were able to do that, but it was interesting, even as they left, that they joined with him to Jerusalem. And so they were certainly interested in what Paul was doing, and maybe God, you know, provided many ways to help him through these different times. And so let's go back to chapter 25 and pick up at chapter 25 with Festus. He's 3 days waiting to see Paul, and going back to verse 5 of 25, let them therefore, said he, who among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. He wanted the others to take the prosecutors to go with him and take and join with him in this accusation. Verse 6, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So while he was there for 2 years, that was a long time, but now things are sort of moving on pretty quickly again. Verse 7, and when he was come, the Jews who came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So it sounds kind of like the person of Christ. They also had false witnesses. They had, it says, many and grievous complaints, but as far as accusations, the accusations that they accused him of two things. One, of what he did to the temple and the people, and the second one, which Tom mentioned, was the important issue in his part. What was that one important issue in his section? Well, in one word, we even sang it tonight, or yeah, today during our song service. I am the resurrection and life. So those two key things were what happened in the first one, and the second one of the resurrection. He was accused of that, and again, there was nothing that they could come up with. It says in verse 8, it says, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? And then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things of which thou these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And so he said, I'm innocent, as far as I can see. And that's why Rainey Amos' comment about the fact that his life, even at this point, defending the gospel, really validates his messages of the gospel in the other books that he wrote, and puts a lot of emphasis on those. But with regards to this little conference afterwards in verse 12, I thought this was interesting. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And he could have been at liberty after their little conference, you know. They were going to set him free. But after they realized he had appealed to Caesar, he had to take and carry through with that. So he could have been free at that point, and yet he wasn't, because the other key point that Tom mentioned and referred to is the fact that what was Paul going to do? He had to take and go to Rome. And so he got the encouragement that we have in 23 and verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so that's where he wanted to be. That's where he knew he was going to be. But in that process, even though he told him that, in the Lord's leading, this is what I'd like to leave you with, the thought in the Lord's leading, sometimes you might have to wait. We had the timeline where it moved very quickly for Paul, but then at one point it came to a dead stop for 2 years. During that time, it was helpful to him for other reasons that we don't have recorded, but it was, I'm sure, helpful to Paul for that particular time. The solution would have been to take an end to his life. He was at one point able to go free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, but because he did that, he had to continue on, because that was where God wanted him to be in the end for the message. So God's leading overruled what Paul wanted to do, and that was to take an end to his life. He was ready to go, and he was on the move to defend the gospel and not be on the offensive. And so the Lord's leading is really, as Paul looks back, he looked back, it was probably really amazing. But what he had to take and go through, he probably wouldn't have wanted to take a look and say, I want to do that. Even in the future, as we look at Agrippa and then down the road, the things that he has to continue to go through wouldn't be the course that we would pick at all, neither. But the Lord, again, doesn't often, even as Mike has been saying in our studies, the sovereignty of God, you can't always figure it out. What may seem logical to you certainly isn't logical to God. He has other things in mind, and so by faith, we have to live and trust in him. That's a hard thing to do. By faith, we realize by faith we're saved, but then by faith we live our life and trust him, and not everything is out and open like a blueprint that would show every little thing. That's a hard thing to take and live, and even as Paul had to struggle with that. But through our trust in him, we can find that he's faithful, and we'll continue to do so even until he does return someday in the future. Heavenly Father, again, we would just thank you for the life of Paul. Thank you for this particular section and what he went through. Thank you how you recorded what you recorded, and we guess that you might use it to speak to the hearts of the people here. Again, we thank you for each one who has accepted you as your Savior. We thank you for the fact that for those who rejoice in that salvation, and we just ask you to be with them as we continue throughout the week, that they might rejoice in the path that's presented before them. Even this week, help them to take and trust in you and go to your word. We thank you for your word and ask your blessing on it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.